Mark chapter 10, the rich young man. So this account is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We know he's rich, we know he's young, we know he's a ruler. Some people actually think this might have been the Apostle Paul before he got saved. We don't have any conclusive evidence, but it is kind of an interesting thought. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 24. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed because they thought when you're rich, that means God's favor was on you. Surely rich people were going to heaven. And they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So an interesting story about this young, rich man. How many of you have heard of this term, affluenza? All right, who hasn't heard of this term? You need to be very careful. This is a disease going around that you don't want to catch. Affluenza. It's actually kind of a social moral disease, and here's the definition. It's a social theory claiming that individuals with very privileged and wealthy backgrounds sometimes struggle to determine the difference between right and wrong. These are people that grow up with money and they can't they begin to feel like they're God and they can't discern between right and wrong. And here is the poster child for this poor kid has affluenza. So who knows Ethan Couch? Okay, so let me tell you about Ethan Couch. Ethan Couch grew up in a home, I believe in Texas, by wealthy parents. Parents were nominated in a magazine, the worst parents in the world. They spoiled him, gave him everything that he ever wanted. They're very wealthy. At one time, the police pulled the dad over. And the dad said to the policeman, "You know, I make more money in one day than you do for a whole year." And they just have, that's incredible, their attitudes. And they spoiled Ethan, let him do anything he wanted. At the age of 13, he was driving himself to school, a private school, of course. The principal of the private school said to the dad, called the dad in and said, "You know, I don't know if your son should be driving himself at 13 years old to school." And the dad said, "My son is special. He is going to drive himself. If you cause any trouble, I will buy this school and you'll be fired." Okay? This is just the kind of their attitude. So Ethan, he was a little bit older. Well, let me back up. A woman was driving along a country road not far from Ethan's home, and her Mercury Mountaineer stalled, and she pulled completely off the road into the yard of someone's home. And she was trying to figure out what was wrong to get her car started. And the neighbors came out, a mom and a daughter, to help. And a youth pastor was driving by, and he pulled up in front of the car, and he jumped out to help. He left two kids buckled, fortunately, in his car. And he came out to help this woman. Ethan decided to go get some stuff at a store, and he was in a pickup truck with 7 to 9 kids in the truck with him, some in the cab and some in the back. And when Ethan was driving 70 miles an hour on the back road and was drunk, had Valium in him, marijuana, and when he went over the hill, he went right into the vehicle in the yard. We don't know why, and killed four people, the woman of the car, the mom and the daughter from the house, and the youth pastor. Smashed into the pastor's car, injuring those two, all flipped his truck. All the kids in his truck went flying, and in fact, some of those kids are permanently in hospitals with permanent brain damage that will never get out of the hospital. Their cost will be into the 20 millions of dollars for the rest. He injured, so killed four, and I believe nine were severely injured. When Ethan kind of got out of the car, he was like, I hope they don't blame this on me. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, it went to trial, and the parents afforded four high-powered attorneys, and the attorneys hired psychologists who said that Ethan suffered from affluenza, that because of his wealthy background, he doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. And so you can't put him in jail because he doesn't even know he did wrong. And the psychologist said that to the judge, and the judge says, yeah, you're right. So we'll just put him on probation. The whole country went in an uproar. That judge retired, by the way, right after that case. And so Ethan went on to probation. And of course, as you know, I don't know, 5 months ago, Ethan got caught drinking and his mother took him to Mexico to escape the law, help, you know, parents helping their kids out. And of course, he was brought back. What's interesting is I worked on this sermon on Tuesday, and just this Friday, 2 days ago, the judge says that Ethan is going to be tried as an adult. He's going to get 10 years for breaking the probation and probably 10 years for each of the four people he killed. And so he's going to get a total of 50 years in jail now. Okay. So Ethan has affluenza. The wealth affected him. Well, Ethan's not the only one with affluenza. I will claim to you, by the way, the dad told Ethan, the rest of the world follows the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others. Ethan said, the rest of the world follows the golden rule. We own the gold and we make the rules. So I want to suggest to you that this rich young ruler that we are going to read about, like, wait a second, he's young, he's wealthy, he's a ruler. The family must have been involved somehow in this all happening. And I'm going to suggest to you that this rich young ruler that we read about has the same illness, affluenza. And here's the symptoms, because maybe we should ask ourselves, do we have this? Do we suffer? Those who suffer with affluenza have a hard time seeing God. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, good teacher, what must I do to get to heaven? And Jesus says to him, hey, there is no one good except God alone. Now, we actually believe that Jesus was actually letting him know, I am the Son of God. Either Jesus was a crazy liar lunatic, or he is exactly who he said he was, and he is God's Son. And so it's kind of a clever play, like he comes and says, good teacher. And Jesus goes, you know, there's only one that is good, and that is God. And that rich man should have realized he actually was talking to the Son of God. But he is blinded, because riches blind you to seeing God. In Proverbs chapter 30, 8 and 9, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. I don't know why this is, but there's tons of studies that the more money you make, the less likely you believe in God and the less likely you go to church. I don't know why that is. I don't know if wealth makes you so prideful and affects your thinking that you're like, I don't need God. Obviously, you know, I'm wonderful because I'm so blessed, so smart. So I don't know what, you become arrogant, you become prideful, and you don't need God. So this led me to a thought of, I wonder who's rich. Like if I ask all of you, anyone here rich, probably most of you, like all of us, probably wouldn't raise our hand. But I did study on the internet, and they've actually determined if you're in the 1% in the world of being rich. And it's all those who make $32,000 more per year. If you make $32,000 or more per year, you are in the top 1% in the world. Does everyone understand that? So in other words, Americans are rich. So compared to the whole world, it's as if God was counting off people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 98, 99. Tucker, you're in the 1%. Congratulations. You are born in the United States and you are wealthy. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 98, 99. I'm going to pick on John Smith. John Smith, congratulations. You're in the 1%. Okay. You with me? So who's wealthy? All of us in the United States, we're in the top 1% in the country, in the world, okay? So it's kind of funny for us Americans, oh, I don't have that much money, I'm not that wealthy, when, oh yeah, we are. So guess which country atheism is growing in the fastest? The United States. We're just below by a fraction at 25% of Americans are now saying they're atheist. 25%. And it's growing rapidly. Now, it's growing the most rapid by the younger generations. And you have to wonder, like, when the pilgrims came over, they were poor. They struggled. They you know, had the Lord. That's probably all they had. And they struggled to make a life. But now, we have it all. And these younger generations, they're spoiled. We spoil them. Baby boomers are the worst. Whatever the kids want. And I wonder if affluenza has spread through the young generations. They're wealthy. They don't need God. And now 1/4 of Americans, and it's just growing and growing incredibly, say, there's no God for us. We don't need God. Kind of scary. Number two, those who suffer with affluenza have a hard time loving others. So Jesus says to this guy who's claiming he's perfect, hey, why don't you give somebody money and love others? And of course he walked away. There's something about money that the more money you get, it blinds you to loving others. So there is studies that show that the richer you get, the less percentage you give to charity to love other people. So like if you're making $100,000 a year and you're giving 10%, so you're giving $10,000 to charity, then all of a sudden you go and now you're making $1 million a year, you would think that someone who suddenly made $100,000 giving $10,000, that he's now making $1 million, would go, wow, God has blessed my life. I didn't deserve this. Wow, I'm making $1 million. You know what? I'm going to live on $500,000 and let's give $200,000 to help other unfortunate people out. You would think that's what you would think, but so many studies show that's not what happens. You percentage-wise give less and less and less to others. Not only do you begin to get arrogant, and the rich people actually wind up cutting themselves off in their mansions and big homes and actually cut themselves off from other people and from neighbors. There was a prophet. Rich man came to visit a prophet and said, what's my problem? And the prophet said, come here, look out this glass window. And the rich man looked out the glass window. The prophet said, what do you see? He says, I see people. The prophet said, now come here, look at this mirror. What do you see? And the rich man says, I see myself. And the prophet said, both of these are glass. In this glass, you see others. In this glass, because there's a coating of silver on it, you only see yourself. The danger of affluenza, the danger of wealth, is you begin to get focused off of others and focused onto yourself. Now, I praise God. There are wealthy individuals who have not allowed wealth to puff them up with pride and still bow the knee to Jesus and still serve him. It's few. I can just tell you, studies show Few rich people go to church. Few rich people are saved, but there are some. And I praise the God for those men and women who are humble enough to realize this is a gift from God, and I'm going to serve him. Number three, those who suffer with affluenza cannot discern between right and wrong. So Jesus says, look at the verse again here. This rich man comes up to him, and Jesus says to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except" who? "God alone." No one is good except who? God alone. People will come up to me and say, "Pastor, I know my neighbor doesn't follow Jesus, but he's a good neighbor. I think he'll get to heaven." No one is good but God alone. "Pastor, I'm going to marry this woman. She's not a believer. She's not a Christian, but she's such a good woman. No one is good but God alone." "Pastor, there's good people of other nations that follow other religions. They're good people. They're going to get to heaven." No one is good but God alone. So realize this rich man comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "There is no one good but God alone." And then he tells them the Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen, lied, committed adultery, defrauded, not listened to your mom and dad, honor them? What does this guy say? What does he say? When Jesus just got done telling him there's only one that's good, it's God alone, here's the Ten Commandments, what's he say? This is why I know he has affluenza. "I've kept all the commandments" since when? "Since I've been a boy. I have no sin. I am good." You realize Jesus just said, there's only one that's good. It's God alone. Now here's the commandments. What do you say? "Yeah, I've kept them all. That's me. I must be God. Because you said God alone is good. And I am good. And so I must be God." How many of you are liars? I want you to raise your hand if you know you lie. I'll just see here. Okay. For those of you that raise your hand, that's good. Because you're going to like this. When asked the question, I'm just going to pick on this rich young man who says he's kept all the commandments. I'm just going to pick on the commandment, "Thou shalt not lie," okay? Let's just pick on that one. I could pick on all the others. You know, Jesus said, hey, you know, it's not just murder. If you get angry at your brother, you've what? You've murdered them in your heart. And we won't get into, young man, I know you may not have committed adultery, but I don't know. That's hard to believe, too. But anyway, if you've even lusted after a woman, you commit adultery. But we won't go there. Let's go with the lying one. Okay, so look at this. When asked the question, "Are you a liar?" nearly 97% of people answer no. When the remaining 3% self-confessed liars are subjected to questions calibrating their real rather than perceived honesty, they turn out to be, on average, 28 times more honest than the people who claim they never lie. You with me on that? I think it's because you're aware, if you're self-aware of when you're lying or not lying, you know, you're more of an honest person. After the other two services, people were coming up to me apologizing that they hadn't raised their hand. They said, "Pastor, I know I didn't raise my hand, but I do lie occasionally." Okay, so, I did not notice. You don't have to come up to me afterwards. I did not notice if you did not raise your hand. Okay. I know and you know we're all liars, right? So here's, according to a study conducted by University of Massachusetts psychologist Robert S. Fieldman and published in the most recent Journal of Basic and Applied Social Psychology, people tell a considerable number of lies in everyday conversation. It was a very surprising result. We didn't expect lying to be such a common part of daily life. Fieldman said the study also found that lies told by men and women differ in content, though not in quantity. Now, I'll tell you the quantity in a second, how often we lie. But women and men differ in their lying. And it's kind of sad. At least women lie somewhat better. Women lie to make other people look better, to make other people feel better. So, "Oh, Marcia, I see you've got a new hairstyle. Oh, it's so pretty." "Terrible! Do you see that?" Okay, but you'll lie to... Men lie about themselves to make themselves look better. While the number of lies told by an individual during a day varies greatly, there have been scientific studies performed, and actually there's tons of studies. They vary. I'll give you the variation here. To get an accurate number, these studies indicate that the average individual lies more than 100 times a day. Now, I did see studies. If you are a great Christian saint, you can drop as low as 20 a day. Richard Nixon was at 800 lies a day, according to the studies. Okay? So we learn lying from the age of 2. Lying makes you smarter. Scientists have found that liars have stronger brain matter in their prefrontal cortex because they can link thoughts and ideas that aren't actually connected to reality. While honest people have a difficult time coming up with stuff that isn't true, but liars can make up stories with ease on the fly and keep the details of those stories straight in their minds. Some really good liars even start to believe their own lies. You with me? If you're smart, you can be a really great liar because on the spot, you can make up stories. Your frontal cortex is bigger, you're smarter, and so you can make up lie stories and you can say them so convincingly, and you're smart enough to remember your lies, and so you remember them so well that the studies show that over a couple of months, then you actually believe the lie that you told. It's become a part of you. Are you with me? All right, enough with lying. I think it's funny. Have you been watching The Politicians? What does Trump say about Cruz all the time? You're a liar. What does Cruz say about Trump? You're a liar. What does Hillary say about Sanders? And Sanders about Hillary. And Rubio about, Bush. And Bush, you know, they're all like, you're a liar. No, you're lying. You're lying. And what's funny to me is there's an implication. I don't lie, but you lie. No, I'm not lying, but you lie. And you lie. And I'm laughing because who is the liar? All of them. I'm telling you, I think they all have affluenza. Okay. All right. Those who suffer from affluenza don't understand the way of salvation. So Jesus is like, suddenly he goes to them. It's hard for someone who's rich that you think has God's blessing. It is so hard for them to get to heaven that it's easier to put a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. Then the disciples say to him, in Mark 10, they say to him, verse 26, the disciples are even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. So I'm telling you, there are some people that say, well, that eye of a needle, maybe that was a low doorway in the wall and the camel would have to get down and get through that. But there's no historical evidence that that's true. And in the Gospel of Luke, when Luke gives the verse, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel going through the eye of a needle, Luke, the physician Luke, he uses the Greek term for a surgical needle. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, it's impossible for anyone to be saved. It would be easier to put a camel through an eye of a surgical needle than for man to save himself. It's impossible. You know why it's impossible for us to save ourselves? God is a holy God. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And you have to be perfect if you want to get eternal life. And so for us to save ourselves, it is what? Impossible. Come to Romans chapter 3. We're done in Mark. Romans chapter 3. Let me just conclude with some theology here for you. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, and I'll start in verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does what? Good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. We'll jump down to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, and atheism to me is a clear, those 25%, I actually do believe they believe in God. They just are expressing, I don't have any fear of God. I'm an atheist. I do not fear him. It's a mistake, but anyway. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, the Ten Commandments says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the Ten Commandments, the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The reason God gave the Ten Commandments is for us to all realize there is no one good but God. Verse 21. So plan A is you can get to heaven if you never have any sin in your life. If plan A is already failed for you, let me share plan B. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from following the Ten Commandments, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who, what? Believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely, you don't have to pay, by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 25, God presented him, God presented Jesus, as a sacrifice on the cross, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his what? In his blood. Atonement means covering. And so Jesus Christ became our sacrifice. He suffered for all of our sins on the cross. And by us believing in Jesus, putting our faith in his blood that was shed, that blood covers over our sins and says paid for. So you have a choice. When you stand before God, you can go with plan A and try to claim like that rich young man, hey, I've kept all the commandments. Wait till God replays our life, okay? It's going to be, we will realize how sinful our thoughts, motives, actions really are. You can go with plan A, you're not getting into heaven. Plan B is that you've made Jesus your Savior. Your sins have been covered by the blood, which speaks paid for in full. And God, you're in a right standing before God because your sins were paid for by your Savior. But it's only for those who put their belief in Jesus. I was thinking of a good analogy to share with you. Let's suppose you don't know how to swim and you fall into a lake, a pond, a swimming pool, and you don't know how to swim. You're drowning. You're under the water and you're going down. You're going to die. When Jesus dives in to save you, you are not going to be able to save yourself. But Jesus dives in to save you. Now, you could fight him off, which people do. They fight him off. But I want to suggest to you, don't fight off the lifeguard. Let him grab you and pull you to shore, to safety. He's willing to lay down his life for you in order to save you. Don't fight him. Put your faith and believe in him. So there may be some here this morning that you have not personally put your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ. Hopefully, you're not being affected by affluenza to the point where you go, oh, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Hopefully, you're hearing there is no one good but God alone, and that we all need a Savior. And this morning, you can meet the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And I invite you this morning, if you've never personally given your heart to Jesus to be your Savior, to pray this prayer along with me. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. And give your heart to Jesus. Make him the Savior of your life. Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. Not worthy, actually, probably to go to heaven. I'm not. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, taking my sins upon yourself, suffering hell in my place, paying the price that my sins deserved. Lord Jesus, I open my heart and ask you to come in to be my Savior and Lord. I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you for saving my soul. I want to live for you this day forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I always like to pray just a blessing over those of you that prayed that prayer along with me. So with every head bowed and every eye closed and Christians praying, those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you to just slip your hand up and then after you see it, put it down and say, Pastor, I prayed that to give my heart to Jesus. Anyone here? Just slip your hand up, and then after I see you, put it down. God bless you. I see you there. God bless you, sister, in the back. Anyone else? There was like four or five in the second service. There's two. Anyone else here? I don't want to miss anyone. If you prayed that, just slip your hand up, and then I'm going to pray a blessing here. Father, I pray for this gentleman and this lady. May, Lord, your blessing come upon them. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured into their hearts and that the Holy Spirit would testify to their spirit that they now belong to you, that they are a son and daughter of the living King, that Jesus is their Savior. May they sense your presence in their life from this day forward, and may they see amazing things happen as they walk with you. I don't know, I feel a burden. I want to pray for Ethan and his parents that they would find you. I know people are concerned, and reading about Ethan, we pray for his soul because he's very depressed and he needs to know the Savior and forgiveness. And so we just pray for that family, and I'm sure that can be repeated thousands of families across the United States and the world. May the church shine bright. May the church share that there is good news for the forgiveness of our sins. Bless us, fill us with your Spirit, and send us out in your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.